Hey, a note for the summer. When you arrive and you sit in the pew, we'll notice the pews are really long, right? And so don't be an edge sitter, if that makes sense. Move to one edge or the other and let people fill in around you so that we have plenty of space for everybody that's coming in. But how are we? If you have kids or your job is wrapped up in school, welcome to summer. It's going to be an amazing summer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This morning we're going to go through the parable of the rich fool. I've been plugging this commentary called Stories with Intent. It's by Klein Snodgrass. I had Klein as a professor. I was one of the best professors that I ever had, mainly because he was a theologian. The guy knows everything about the scriptures, literally, but also he was a pastor. And so a lot of times, I don't know if you know this, but sitting in seminary, sometimes you have strict theologians that can't apply what you're learning to actual real life being a pastor and leading people, or vice versa. And so Klein was one of those guys, a mentor, who was able to do both. And I'll tell you a couple stories over the next couple weeks, but one time I wrote a paper and I was working and busy and all these things, and I would probably say I didn't put my best effort into writing the paper. And this is the kind of mentor that Klein was. I came into my office to pick up my paper and get my grade, and he goes, "I want you to sit down for a moment." Okay. And he goes, "How do you think you did on this paper?" I was like, "I think I did okay." And he goes, "You got a C on it." "Okay." And he goes, "You owe it to yourself, to your wife, and to God to do better work than this." I was like, Klein, lay off a little bit, buddy. But it was true. And that's the kind of mentor he was. He is. He's still alive. So, but he's the guy that'll call you out and call you to be better when he knows that you have that opportunity. He's the kind of guy to cut through all the garbage and let you know that you need to grow and be better and be who God called you to be and be better for the people around you. So he says this about this parable. Parables like this strike a tender nerve, especially when we admit to ourselves, as we must, that we want to be like the rich fool. We want to say to ourselves, "I have many good things or a lot of money laid up for myself for many years. Eat, drink, and celebrate." The message of this parable is as antithetical to our thinking as any Jesus told. I know of no more difficult topic to apply personally or to the lives of modern Western Christians. So we're going to dive in. Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read this two times, and what I want us to do is just simply, like you could read along, but just simply receive the word. And as you're hearing the words that Jesus said, this story that Jesus told, ask the Holy Spirit, how is this going to grow me, or how is this going to correct me in my life? Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." And then he told him the story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be Mary. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Take a couple moments just to let those words sink in. What stands out to you about this story? What, when you read it, do you kind of like wince, like, "Oh, Jesus, lay off"? Or what in you goes, "Yeah, I know a bunch of people that need to hear this story, but not me"? Right? Let me read it again. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions." And then he told this story. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus and grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.'" It's interesting, a couple things about this parable. First, it's the one and only parable in which Jesus makes God an active character in it. You think of all the other parables, no other place does Jesus go, God is an active parable or active character in this parable. It's just interesting to think about. But what's the context of this parable? The context is that Jesus in Luke chapter 12 is addressing some things. In this parable, this story is told because somebody comes and asks Jesus a question. So a guy in the crowd says, "Teacher," which oftentimes people would gather around rabbis and ask for their opinion about things. This happens all the time in our world. Whether physically you go and ask somebody, you might call somebody, you might message somebody, you might email somebody, you might watch some videos or podcasts trying to get their advice into a situation into your life. You might call a counselor, you might call into a radio show, or you might do, I don't know if anybody does that, but anymore. But we know the context of this. There's a guy that's in a situation and he wants advice. So he asked the rabbi that's traveling through town that he's probably heard a lot about, and he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." What does that question tell you? In the time, the oldest son, when the father passed away, would normally get twice the inheritance of all the other siblings. And the reason for that was because now the older son was now in charge of helping to take care of the family. So the oldest son would get twice the inheritance that the father had, and then everything else would be divided up among the rest of the siblings. And so it's interesting, this guy comes to Jesus asking a question. "Hey, tell my," he actually doesn't ask a question, he just says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So this guy is bringing up a family dispute to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he goes, I want you to rule on my behalf. We don't really know the situation that's going on. We don't really know the family dispute. We don't really know anything other than this son thinks he should get more. We don't even know if this is a younger son or older son. We just know that there's some dysfunction going on in the family, and this guy's bringing it to Jesus, not in a way of saying, hey, Jesus, what should I do in this situation? He's saying, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So Jesus responds, he goes, well, I'm not a judge or arbiter. Who made me that? And then Jesus basically gives us the punchline for the parable, right? In verse 15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of an abundance of possessions. So immediately Jesus calls this guy out, basically going, all right, I think I know what's going on here. You want more of the inheritance than you technically, culturally deserve. You want a rabbi to step in and take your position so that you can use that to then go to your siblings and almost justify yourself or elevate yourself because you heard from a rabbi that this is the way it's supposed to go. And Jesus goes, I'm not falling into that trap. I'm not gonna be the person that you use to elevate yourself to try to convince your siblings. It's kind of like when somebody goes, hey, God told me so. Did he? Because he didn't tell me the same thing. So Jesus goes, hey, just so everybody knows here, everybody's clear, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of abundance of possessions. In the chapter of Luke here, Jesus is talking about three different categories. In verse 11, or in the verses early on in chapter 12, he's talking about fear. And then in verses 13 through 21, in the story of the parable of the rich fool, he's talking about security. And then if you keep reading onto the section, the heading is do not worry. And Jesus starts to get into money and worry and what you should do, how those two things relate. And so Jesus, in the last half of Luke, the chapter 12 of Luke, he's talking about worry and anxiety. And he's walking through these things and he's making connections and he's kind of showing how all of these things connect together. But if we're real honest, these are still the things that we struggle with in our lives, in our culture. We live in a culture that is driven by fear. How can I make you emotional or fearful enough so you will be on my side? If we're honest about our political system, it is driven by how can I make you afraid to be on my side versus the other side? In many cultural debates, that's the goal. How can I get you to be on my side so then we can make the other side the common enemy? Fear. Fear and anxiety. The Bible talks about fear a ton, but says don't fear. Fear will drive you. And then in this 13 through 21, in this story, Jesus is centering on security. Where do you get your identity? What makes you feel secure as a person? And then he goes into worry and anxiety. And Jesus is a master because he's saying, when you worry, go out and look at the birds and look how I take care of them. Don't store your treasures up here on earth because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be attached to. So which one of these three are driving your life right now? Fear? Security? our worry and anxiety. It's the first question we come to in these verses. And we have to confront it as Jesus tells this story. What's in the driver's seat of your life? Fear? Are you afraid that you don't have enough? Are you afraid you're not going to make it? Are you afraid of the consequences? Are you afraid of speaking up because what somebody else thinks? Are you afraid of losing this relationship or what might happen over here? What are you afraid of? And then security. We spend our whole life trying to secure our lives for ourselves. When Klein says that all of us struggle with this because we want to be like the rich fool. We haven't even gotten to the story yet, but let me ask you a question. What is the American dream? You find a job you love that also makes you a millionaire. You're in that job, you start an IRA when you're 21 years old, and you start investing, which you know if I keep investing, stock market always grows, and so I'm gonna be a millionaire by the time I retire, because what do I wanna do when I retire? Like, I don't wanna work until I'm 85 and can't work anymore. I want to be rich. I want to have autonomy. I want to be able to say what I do, when I do it. And I want to have a huge bank account so I could do whatever I want. Of course, perfect family, perfect marriage, perfect home. Like, those are all things that are inherent in the American dream. Those are all things that I think, if we're honest, we want a lot of those things, right? Like, I haven't met anybody that it's like, I want to make minimum wage my entire life. I want every relationship in my life to go south. I want to struggle in every way possible. I don't want to own a home. I want to rent very subpar apartments my whole entire life. I want to work a job I hate. So I want to go to every day at work and just grind it out and be absolutely miserable. I don't want to have any hobbies. I don't want any money for any hobbies. I don't want to be able to go out to dinner. I don't want to enjoy things in life. And then when I retire, I actually don't want to retire because I can't afford it. I want to just keep working until I die at the machine factory that I work in. Do you know anybody that wants that? So I think we have to be honest, right? Inherent in this parable is us in the things that we want. Now, before it gets too convicting, we'll keep going. So, fear. I'm not even done yet. We got more time. So Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard. He's talking about fear, security, worry and anxiety, all these things that drive us, all these emotions that are underneath the surface that are like the puppeteers to our life. And then he goes, I'm going to tell you a story. The ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. What a dilemma, right? What do you notice about the language that's used in this sentence? I and my, yeah. What did the work to make the man successful? The land, right? So the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. We know, I'm not a farmer, but I can assume some things. You can do some things to help the land grow, right? You can set some of the conditions. There's a large part of things that you aren't in control of, namely sunlight and water. And I don't know what else. I'm not a farmer. But there's things you're in control of, and there's a lot that you're not in control of, right? And the language is interesting because the language Jesus uses is the land created the abundant harvest for this man. The land did. No doubt he had some role in that. But what does the guy do when he begins talking about it? It's the I language, right? So the land produced an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what should I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he goes, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. There I will store my surplus grain. Yeah, I'll think to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. The land yielded the harvest, but it's mine. The land yielded my wealth, my treasure, my ability to provide, my ability to fill my barn in the first place. Sure, I had a role in it, but the land was abundant. Therefore, I'm abundant. What should I do with what, with my crop, with my barn? How am I going to store the excess that's mine? Anybody see an issue with that? I think the hearers of the day would have noticed this loud and clear, what Jesus is doing here. That Jesus is separating the abundant land that brought the harvest to who this guy is and his intentions. These are my crops, my land, my barns. So I'll read a couple verses for you. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted over it all. Psalm 24:11. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Leviticus 25:23-24. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine and you reside in the land as foreigners and strangers. Throughout the land that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So confirms his covenant, which he has swore to your ancestors as it is today, Deuteronomy 15:7-8. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, if anyone, any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. You possess it, but you don't own it. He possesses the land that yields him an abundant harvest, but this guy's fatal flaw is he then goes, this is my land, my barns, my crops. And throughout the entirety of Scripture, throughout the entirety of the Bible, there's one consistent message. Everything is God's. We get to possess it, but we don't own it. You might possess your relationships. You possess the land that you live on, the house that you bought, the job that you have. You possess it, but you don't own it. Even for the person that goes, man, I worked hard for this job. I built this house with my bare hands. I grinded it out at this job, at that job, at the other job. And I built this life for myself. I built this reputation. I built this family. I built this life. You go, yeah, sort of. But even in Deuteronomy, it says, God gave you the ability to do that. God set the conditions for this to be able to happen. You certainly had a part in it. You couldn't just lay on your couch all day long and things would magically fall into your lap. But it's God that provided the environment in which you could become successful. Yes, the land is not yours, or the land might be yours. You may have bought it. You may have done things. You may have tilled the soil. You may have fertilized it. You may have done all these things. And you possess it, but you don't own it. See, we get to be stewards of what God has given us. And the first point in this story is this man moved to everything is mine, so I get to do what I want. And what I want to do is just build a perfect life for myself to which I can maybe buy a condo in Mexico that I get to go down to whenever I want and just have butlers bring me drinks and food all day long. That does sound awesome, right? Come on, let's be real. But also, is that what we're called to? When God calls us to be a steward of things, is he calling us to be a steward for our own enjoyment and pleasure? That someday we just get to sit back and go, all right, cool. I got a steady stream of income coming in. I got my passive income coming in and it provides for everything that I need. Now I can just do whatever I want and hang out. I once met a guy. He was, I think, 25. This is back in the day. And we were golfing together. Bunch of friends went out golfing, and we met this guy in the golf course, and he was talking, and he was literally saying, I legit don't have to work a day in my life. I said, well, what do you do? He goes, this is what I do. I golf with my friends, and I pay for them to golf with me. He goes, my dad was multimillionaire, gave me everything, handed it over to me. I don't have to do a thing. And throughout the course of the golf game, you just got a sense that this guy was not happy. He was not fulfilled. And he was drinking and doing everything, living the life that he would want to. But I wonder where that guy is now. Because I'm pretty sure at some point along the way, he had some sort of crisis, right? That everything is about him. He didn't even earn what he got, but he's living like he did. And he's living with no purpose or no meaning. The story continues. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain, Lydia, for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This word for life is soul in the Hebrew. In this, it's the word nephesh, and it means your entire being, everything about you. It's not just like this little part that's tucked away somewhere inside of you that nobody really knows where it is. It means your entire being. In the Old Testament, they didn't like to compartmentalize. Here's your spiritual life. Here's your physical life. Here's your mental life. Here's your work life. Here's your home life. Here's this life. Here's that life. Your whole life was your whole life. And so what's interesting is that this guy says, basically, this abundance, these barns, these crops, I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, I'm going to be merry. The wording there in the language was, this is who I am. And God says, this fool, this very night, your life will be demanded, your soul will be demanded from you. Because this is your entire makeup. His worth, his identity, his value were all tied up in what he did, all tied up in the abundant harvest, all tied up in the job, in the position, in the bank account, in the house, in the life you wanted to live, in the kitchen remodel, all tied up in everything. There was no way that I could have an identity apart from my success, apart from my bigger barns, apart from my desire to have complete control and autonomy in my life and just to be able to live the good life and do whatever I want. See, when you think about worth, identity, value, what do you think about? What in you makes those things up? What defines your worth? What defines your value? What makes up your identity? For this man, his bigger barns made up his identity. His abundant crops that then he chose to say, they're mine. I did this. I created this. But what's it for you? What makes you know that you're valuable? What tells you that you have worth? And what forms your identity? If we're honest, this is the struggle of following Jesus in our culture, in any culture. There's all these things outside of Jesus in our world where the temptation lies to get my value from that thing, to get my worth from this thing, to get my identity from this. And for all of us, that's the work we have to do as we follow Jesus, is to sit when we hear stories like this and sit in silence and read it over and over and over again and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Maybe that's on the way to work. Maybe that's while doing laundry. Maybe that's while eating breakfast. Maybe that's just doing the mundane things in life. As you read this and you let the Holy Spirit speak to you and you hear the Holy Spirit say, I think maybe you're giving this too much attention. Maybe you're getting too much of your identity from this person or this thing. See, the point of this parable, it's not all that hard to understand, right? Jesus gives us the punchline. Be on your guard against greed of all sorts of possessions. And then tells a story about how that greed and those possessions took over a man's life. Took over his identity, took over his value, took over his worth. And those are the things that Jesus says we need to be on guard about. When that fear comes, when our desire for security comes, when we're worried and anxious over the details of our life, those are all signals on the dashboard that maybe things are out of balance, that maybe things need to be like righted again in who is your king, who is your savior. And then it's interesting because in verse 31 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus is giving all these examples, and at the end of it, he goes, seek first the kingdom of God. It's a constant refrain through Jesus' ministry. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because when you seek after Jesus, when you seek after the kingdom of God, everything else falls in line. When Jesus is your king, Jesus is your provider, you know you don't have to be afraid because Jesus has got it. You know I don't have to stress about security because Jesus has got me. It might sound trite. It might sound like a throwaway statement. But there are many Christians in this room that have been Christians a long time and been following Jesus a long time that know deep in their soul that things are going to be okay because of Jesus, one way or another. And then worry, anxiety. I don't have to, worry and anxiety don't have to rule my mind and my life because of Jesus. That's also not like just a throwaway statement. That's a deeply profound statement. Also, my money and possessions don't define me. My status, my title, the community that we live in, the country, the nation that we live in, none of those things define our identity. And we can't claim any of those things as our own doing, because it's all God's. And we get the opportunity to be stewards of what God has graciously given us. So, as we wrap it up, worship team can come up. My prayer, my hope, my invitation is that you spend a couple times this week reading through this story and just letting the Holy Spirit work in your heart and life. And the number one question is, how much of our life is about possessions? How much of our value, our worth, our identity do we gain from those possessions? And how much of our life is about those possessions? And I'm pretty sure most of our answers will be like, my identity is from Jesus. But just sit with that question this week. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. As we seek his kingdom. Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your stories that just aren't about facts and details, but they're stories that communicate the deeper and the most profound things in life. And Jesus, I pray that as we follow you, as we spend time with you, as we abide in you this week, that we will let this story kind of wash over us and sit in our hearts and our minds. And when we want to like buy that or do that or think that, that these words, your words, would come back and be a check in our hearts and our souls. In your holy name we pray. Amen.